Hello, church. Welcome to those of you worshiping on all four of our platforms. This is week three, the third and final sermon in our series, Shelter in Grace. It's not only the third week of Shelter in Grace, it's our third month of sheltering in place. So my question for you is, how are you doing? How are you doing? I did some research this week to see how Americans were doing. According to the Center for the Digital Future at USC, they did a massive study, thousands of people, and this is how Americans are living and coping during this pandemic. Here are the broad stroke summary of this study. They miss their routines and their freedom, don't you? And at the top of the list are friends, dining at restaurants, and shopping. Here's another thing. They fill their days with hobbies, digital media, and family time in that order. They will need a health reset when normalcy returns. Now, let me just talk about that. A health reset is due to these stats. 41% are eating more. 36% are exercising less. 31% of us are drinking more, and among marijuana smokers, 42% are smoking more. Here's another thing. They're living in fear of the virus, of stores, of other people. Another, they're worried about money even more so than usual. Another, the home life has become a children's paradise. Your children are loving this right now. Here's what the stats show. 85% of families say they have relaxed the restrictions on bedtime, on digital media, and video games. Our children are having a blast. And then finally, they're feeling more lonely. We're feeling more lonely and anxious than ever. One, that might not surprise you. But one thing that might surprise you about these statistics is the group that's feeling the loneliest, 49% saying we're feeling more lonely than ever, is not the elderly. It's the 35 and under crowd who miss that connection the most. 62% are saying they're more anxious than ever before. That's how the world is feeling. What about you? So in the scriptures, it talks about our relationship with the world. In Romans chapter 12 at verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So what about you? What about your family? Simply put, are you being conformed or transformed? See, conformed is an outside in where the expressions outwardly don't match your inner desires. They don't match what's inside. And transformed is an inside out change. That's where we get our English word for metamorphosis. Are you being conformed or transformed during this season? An author this week referred to this season. I love the term that she used. She said, "This is the great American reset." Do you believe that right now? This is the great American reset. And here's a question I'll ask you right now in regard to this reset. When life goes back to normal, do you want to go back to your normal life? Isn't that a great question? When life goes back to normal, do you want to go back to your normal life? Think about it. You're off the treadmill. There's no traffic. There's limited travel. Think about the crazy pace that you left behind, the pressures, some of the people you get to spend more time with right now. If your answer to that question is no, then what aspects of your family life do you want to reset? What if normal wasn't working for you? What if you felt like you were missing out on key ingredients for your family? I believe the best reset button, the absolute best way to transform your family life, the way to transform the most important relationships that you have, that I have, that all of us have, is this word right here. Grace. Grace. That's why the big idea of the series, we've used it all 3 weeks, is this right here. We need to give more grace as we shelter in place. That's the big idea of the series. Grace for your marriage. That was week one. Grace for your neighbors. That was Pastor Ryan last week. And today, grace for your family. Another question for you. Do you know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? This right here, this is a thermometer. A thermometer reads the temperature in a room or in a person. A thermostat is different. A thermostat, see, sets the temperature. It sets the environment. This last week, in the midst of the heat wave that you probably experienced here, I went from working in this back house, this cottage where I have a back office, and I have a portable air conditioning unit there. And it was during a very, very hot day, so I was cool back there. But I walked into the house, and no boys were in the house, and Bridget was at work. And so the boys were outside. I walked into the house, and it was sweltering in our house. I thought, gosh, it is so hot. Like, I want to see how hot it is. And so I walked up to our thermostat, and the air wasn't on, of course. And so the thermostat was really just a thermometer at that point. It was reading the temperature in the room. And here's what it said. It was 92 degrees. That was in the downstairs. That's in the kitchen. It's the coolest part of our house. I walked upstairs. I just got to know. I got to feel it. It was at least 8 or 10 degrees warmer upstairs. So I went back down. I said, this is not how I want my family to live. And so I set the thermostat to a cool, to I believe a perfect, 72 degrees. I thought, this is the environment I want my family to live in. So I set the thermostat to 72. Here's the big idea of this message, grace for your family. Set the thermostat to grace. Set the thermostat in your family to grace. Grace is a great thermostat. Grace sets the temperature. Grace sets the tone. Grace transforms hearts, people, families, relationships. So the rest of the message is dedicated to the simple question, how? How do we set the thermostat to grace in our family? What does grace actually look like in our families? I think in order to do that, we need to go back to the definition, the working definition of grace in this series. Grace is undeserved favor, but look at that second part. That one captured my heart this week. Grace is a totally gratuitous gift of God. Gratuitous means over the top, unwarranted, unmerited, an over the top gift of God. So what if there were some over the top gifts that we could give in perpetuity over and over again in the midst of our family life that would set the temperature, that would set the tone, that would lift, that would transform our families? I'm going to give you three. They're basic, but man, they would produce big dividends for you and your family. Here's the first one. Give the gift of love. You're thinking, oh, that's safe, Pastor. Let me explain. Give the gift of love. The most profound, the best chapter in all of Scripture on love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's an amazing passage, very popular at weddings. But I'm here to tell you it's not just for weddings. It's a passage for life. It's a passage for marriage. It's a passage for relationships. It's a passage for families. And understanding the context of the passage is part of appreciating what it actually says. See, 1 Corinthians 13 is right in between a chapter 12 and chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul talks all about the spiritual gifts that all of you, all of us have to build up the body and to edify the church, to encourage one another. That's the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he wraps that up in chapter 12, verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you has those gifts. And then in chapter 14, he says, here's functionally how those gifts play out, how they work their way out in the life of the church or a life of a family. But right in between there, chapter 13 is all about the importance of love. It's the love chapter. It's like, if you don't have this, it doesn't matter. So look what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I'm generous and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Let me give you a modern translation and application of that passage. You can have straight A's. You could be on the A team. You could be on the B team. You could be a VP. You could be a CEO. You can have a big house here. You can have an extra house up in Tahoe. You could be able to shelter in multiple places. You could have a beautiful decor that is Pinterest worthy. You could wear busyness like a badge. You could be generous with your possessions. You could, and don't forget this one, you could even have faith that could move mountains. But look what Paul says. If you don't have love, you and your family gain nothing. So here's a question. How is the love quotient in your family right now? Think back over the last 3 months. Has it gone up? Has it gone down? Maybe you need this reminder. Love is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's actually a bunch of little decisions. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. This past week, I had a first. I officiated at a live-streamed wedding. A live-streamed wedding. That was me. There was a bride and a groom. There was two sets of parents, socially distanced, and nobody else except four different cameramen and a photographer and a tech team. And what's interesting, I just have to point this out, is that the groom, Troy Ellis, is a friend. He's also a staff member here at CPC. He's literally the guy behind the camera that I'm looking at as I preach to you right now. And he married his beautiful bride, Megan. I'm so happy for them. And they were prepared for this wedding. COVID could not stop them. They were getting married on their actual day. And they did premarital counseling. And they had marriage mentors they met with for months. They met with me. They were ready to be married. But it made me think of a different first from several years ago. It was a couple who was, I thought they were ready to be married. They were engaged. They did their premarital counseling with me. We went to the engagement party. On the way back from the engagement party, my wife, Bridget, she was quiet. And I said, is everything okay? And she said, well, it's just, yeah. I said, there's something. She's like, no, I shouldn't say it. I said, now you have to say it. You've had that conversation. Now you have to tell me. She said, well, I just have this feeling. I don't know if they're going to make it. I just came right back over the top. I was like, I beg your pardon. I counseled them for months. They are ready and they will make it. But sure enough, 18 months later, that couple was back on our couch in our house informing me they were in fact getting a divorce. And she said, and I'll never forget these words, she said, he doesn't make me happy. He can't make me happy, so we're getting divorced. And it was so sad. She thought love was something you get in a marriage. She thought love was something you get in a family. She thought love was a feeling. The Apostle Paul says, no. Love is a decision. It's an act of the will. And here's what it looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's humble. It is not rude. It doesn't dishonor, not publicly or privately. It's not self-seeking. It's not self-seeking. It's not what we get. It's not what we receive. It's not easily angered. I noticed this week, I was easily angered at some things. It doesn't keep score. We covered that 2 weeks ago. Set the temperature to grace in your family by giving the gift of love that looks like this. What else does love look like? What else does love do? Well, love goes on walks. Love holds hands. Love tucks the kids into bed at night. Love prays over those kids. Love put down the phone. Love pays attention. Love shows affection. Love asks questions. Love asks follow-up questions to see how someone's really doing. I asked a follow-up question to my wife this last week to see how, actually it was a couple weeks ago, see how she was really doing. And to my surprise, she was honest, she wasn't doing very well. She was grieving the decline of her business, the loss of control, the loss of freedoms, the loss of activities that we do as a family. She has a big heart and a big gift of compassion. Her heart was hurting and breaking for many people, many of you in our community who are experiencing loss and really struggling. Plus, she was dealing with family grief this last week. Her grandpa passed away just this last week, literally woke up bursting into tears at the news. The Lord put it on my heart. She needs love right now. She needs my love right now. She needs more gifts, gratuitous, over-the-top gifts of love. She needs coffee made and delivered to her in the morning. She needs lots of hikes. She needs lots of quality time. She needs extra attention and affection. She needs to run errands together. Does it take two people to make that pickup or make that drop off? No, but when she says, do you want to go together? I know she's not interested in efficiency. She says, "Will you show me some love?" How do we set the thermostat to grace in our family? We give the gift of love to our family members. Have I been doing that enough with Bridget? Probably not. I've got some work to do. What about you? Who in your family needs the gift of love? And how are you doing with giving the gift of love? You don't have to think too much about that question, so I'm going to give you a quick test. Here's the quick test. You just look at this passage right here, and whether you're a dad or a mom or a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or a grandparent, you put your name in here for love or it. Dad, and see how you're doing. Is it true about you? Dad is patient. Dad is kind. Dad doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud. He's humble. Dad's not rude. He never dishonors. Dad's not self-seeking. Dad is not easily angered. Dad doesn't keep score. Is that true about you when you put your name in there? That's your second way to set the thermostat to grace in your family. Here it is. Here's the second thing. Give the gift of forgiveness. Give the gift of love and give the gift of forgiveness. I love Colossians chapter 3 at verse 13. Here's what it says. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive. How? How should we forgive? As the Lord forgave you. Let's focus a little bit on that last line for a minute. Forgive. How? As the Lord forgave you. This is the time for a gospel primer. This is a good news primer. Do you realize that if you know Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins and trusted him as the Lord of your life, do you realize what you have? You're totally free. You're totally forgiven. Your sins are paid in full once and for all. It's incredibly good news. You, me, who were dead in our sins, but God in his mercy and love made us alive in Christ. No take backs. We are forgiven and free. This is profound. The truth of the gospel. It's profound, the grace of God. It is most assuredly a gratuitous, over the top, undeserved, unwarranted, unmerited gift of forgiveness. So how are we supposed to forgive, especially in our own family? Well, as the Lord forgave us. See, when it really sinks in for me is when I realize how much I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness every day, and I am forgiven. And it cost Jesus his very life so that I could be forgiven. So it's only logical, right, that we'll remember that. We'll apply it to ourselves and then we'll remember that. And we'll forgive everyone, right? We'll especially forgive our family, right? But that's not how it works, is it? We often hold the deepest grudges against our family members. We often let the deepest root of bitterness grow toward our family members. We carry the most resentment about our family members. And we justify it. We are so good at justifying. We go, man, you just don't know what he did. I can't forgive that. You don't know what she does. I can't forgive it. You don't know how bad it is. And here's what I would say. You're right. I don't know how bad it is. I don't know how bad it was. But here's what I do know. Refusing to forgive someone is like trying to punish someone by drinking poison yourself. I'm going to say that again. Refusing to forgive someone is like trying to punish someone by drinking poison yourself. See, the poison only kills you. It only kills you. I got a letter this week in the mail. It's amazing how these things just come in the midst of a season or a sermon preparation. It says this: "Dear Tyler, my name is blank, and I attended Three Crosses Church." That's my last church. He writes, "Years ago, I sent a letter to all the church employees because I was so angered and hurt by you because you had so-and-so, I'll redact the name, fired. And I did. I had to let an employee go who repeatedly showed up late for his ministry. Like his ministry was starting and the room was full and he would roll in 10 minutes late. And so we had to make a move there after many months. Here's what he writes. I know this is totally out of nowhere, but I just wanted to say that in light of Jesus' way of showing so much grace and mercy and comparison, and in light of the chapters like Galatians 6, I forgive you and I acknowledge that I probably could have responded better and differently. I'm trying to keep growing and be a part of the solution in this world and in the church. And for that reason, I want to apologize that I didn't handle my side better. Take care and God bless you. And then he signed his name. Now, here's what I was thinking about as I was praying for this man who I don't even know for sure who he is. I don't remember his name. That was a big church, 4,000 plus people. But I've been praying for him by name this week. And you know why? Because that was 12 years ago. He's been carrying this grudge about that and against me and wanting to get that forgiveness and that apology off of his chest for 12 years. So here's my question to you. Who did that hurt the most? Him. Just why I've been praying for him all week. Please don't withhold forgiveness from your family. Please don't let a root of bitterness grow against your spouse. Please don't let resentment fester against your kids or against your parents. Set the thermostat to grace in your family. And how? Give the gift of forgiveness. It's a gift to them, and it is a gift to yourself. Who do you need to forgive in your family? Is it a spouse? A parent? A child? An in-law? I just made a note here because I just have to say this. The reality is some people need more grace. Some people need more forgiveness. Some people are harder to love. It's true in our families. We all know it to be true. I just have to say it because it's true. So keep giving that gift of forgiveness. And by the way, if you're sitting there going like, there's nobody hard to love in this family, that means you're the hard person to love. You're the hard person to forgive. But like love, forgiveness is a step. It's a choice. It's an opportunity to obey God and experience that blessing. Okay, one more thing. One more way to set the thermostat to grace in your family. Give the gift of encouragement. Give the gift of encouragement. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 11. Here's what it says. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up. I had a mentor one time who said, there is a foolproof way to know when a person needs encouragement. I was like, tell me, let me write this down. He goes, oh no, it's very easy. They have a pulse. I was like, seriously? He said, if they're alive, they need encouragement. Ray Johnston is the senior pastor of Bayside Church. Last year, Outreach Magazine said they are the fastest growing church in America. They're up in the Sacramento area, over 20,000 people, 8 campuses and growing. Ray is also a dear friend, a personal mentor, a leadership coach for me. He's poured into me over the last several years. And a couple years ago, I asked him if he would come preach at CPC. And to my surprise, I was amazed. He said, yes, I was so grateful. And I will never forget the opening story that he told in his message about the importance of encouragement. Take a look at this.
A while back, one of my daughters, Leslie, her professor assigned this. You got to write a paper on a leader. And she came home and said, have to write a paper on a leader. I picked you, and the professor knows who you are. So they said yes. So she goes, I have 20 questions, and you have to answer them all honestly. Raise your hand if you want to do that with your kid. And so we went out into the backyard and hopped into the jacuzzi because I thought I'm going to end up in hot water. Why not just start there? So we hop in the jacuzzi, and we talked for 2 hours. Her last of 20 questions was her best question. She said, what is the most important thing you do? What's the most important thing you do as a leader? What's the most important thing you do as a pastor? You run an organization called Thrive. What's the most important thing you do for the organization? What's the single most important thing you do? And the problem is, because most people never ask that question until it's too late, they never lived the life they could have lived. That makes sense? And I looked at her and said, that's easy. And I said, matter of fact, if anybody thinks about it deeply enough, they've got to come to the same conclusion. And I looked at her and said, by far, the most important thing I do is this: make sure I stay encouraged. And she looked at me like you are, like, you got to be kidding me. And I said, wait, if you think deeply about this for a second, if I'm not encouraged, I will never be the leader that I think God wants me to be. Would you agree? If I'm not encouraged, I'll never be the pastor God wants. The last thing America needs right now is discouraged Christian leaders. I looked at her and said, if I'm not encouraged, I will never be the communicator God wants me to be. If I'm not encouraged, I actually got choked up. I looked at her and said, if I'm not encouraged, I will never be the dad you need me to be. And if I'm not encouraged, who's married? Just the married men. Where are you, guys? I looked at her and I said, if I'm not encouraged, I will never be the husband mom dreams up I could be someday. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I just looked at her and said, by far, the most important thing a person does is make sure they stay encouraged. And the main problem with Christianity in America, the main problem with Christians in America, the main reason for the decline of most churches and the effectiveness of most Christians, the main reason most Christians live in low-level discouragement and depression is this: they have never figured out their number one job is to stay encouraged. If you get a grip on this, it will change your life.
Your wife needs the gift of your encouragement. Your husband needs the gift of your encouragement. Your son, your daughter needs the gift of your encouragement. Your in-laws, your extended family, your grandkids, your grandparents, they need the gift of your encouragement to become the person that God is calling them and purposing them to be. Encouragement is so powerful. It shapes, it heals, it changes the trajectory of life. It restores an encouraging word. Thank you for working so hard. An encouraging handwritten note. You are such an amazing mom. An encouraging show of affection. Can I give you a hug, son? I love you. I'm so proud of you. An encouraging word where you see someone. You just say, you know, I've seen that you're such a great friend to that group of people. Way to go. See, some of you, you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. So you think about this and go like, I can give this gift all day long. It's easy. And some of you, many of you perhaps probably go, I don't have the spiritual gift of encouragement. It doesn't come naturally to me. Plus, I didn't grow up in an environment of encouragement. I didn't get it growing up. And so here's my message to you. You got to hear this. I say this in love. Even if you never got it, you have to give it. Even if you never got it, you have to give it. All of you, all of us have to make the choice to set the thermostat to grace in our families by giving the gift of encouragement. Several years ago, I was at a going away party for a pastor friend of mine. He was leaving a church and going to another church. It was one of the most profound lessons I've ever gotten on encouragement and the importance of encouragement. At the end of the party, people opened up some sharing, and it was an opportunity to share something that you appreciated, something that you could affirm, a favorite story or memory from this pastor. His name was Joe. And there's over 100 people there, and there was a prevailing theme. There was a common sentiment, and it was, thank you for encouraging me. I appreciate you that you use your spiritual gift of encouragement to buoy me, to lift me. You changed the direction of my life. You changed the trajectory of my emotions. Thank you for encouraging me. I wanted to be around you. He was a people magnet. People couldn't get enough of him. And why? Because he encouraged people. So last but not least, of course, Joe got up to share some closing remarks. I'll never forget what he said. He said this. He said, I want to start off by making a confession. He said, I don't have the spiritual gift of encouragement. I have encouraged you, and I appreciate you sharing that you felt encouraged by me. I encourage you because I choose to do that. It's actually not that easy to me. It's a muscle that I've built up. I'm praying that God would eventually give me the spiritual gift of encouragement. It would come more easily to me, but I don't have the spiritual gift, and I didn't grow up in an environment where I was encouraged. And yet he chose to do it, and he changed so many people's lives in the process. And one of his parting shots is, he says, if you were encouraged by me, I challenge you to pass on that gift over and over again of encouragement to others. Think how it made you feel to be encouraged. So I got some homework for you if you're watching at home. If you're watching as a family, here's your homework assignment. You can do this right at the conclusion of this message, right after we close in prayer, in the midst of the discussion questions. Pick one person at a time and go around that room, and everybody shares an encouraging, two things that you appreciate, an encouraging word, two things about each person that you appreciate, and there's only one rule. And the rule is no sarcasm. No sarcasm. You got to take it seriously, encouraging one another. One of my favorite things, if you're a high school student or you've ever been on houseboats, is the last night there's an affirmation session in the houseboat with your new friends who feel like family, and you go around and you affirm one another, and it's a heart-filling, bucket-filling, transformational experience. And that's a big reason I'm so bummed that we missed out on houseboats this year, but we'll do that again. And you can affirm, you can encourage right where you are. That's your homework as a family, if you're watching as a family. Now, I know that many of you are watching alone, and so you have an assignment too. It's just a little bit different. And your assignment is, if you're watching alone, I want you to do a couple things. And you could do this even if you're watching as a family. But if you're watching alone, send a text or an email or make a call to encourage someone else. You'll notice that you're encouraged in the process. And then here's the thing that'll also fill your bucket. Take out your Bible, whether it's an actual Bible or on your phone, or even if you have to go online to do it, take out your Bible and read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about our identity in Christ. It's who we are in Christ. So maybe you don't have someone physically there to encourage you. Let the Holy Spirit himself encourage you about who you are in Christ, and you will be encouraged. This is the Great American Reset. And so my question for you is this: when life goes back to normal, do you want to go back to your normal life? Here's the thing you can make normal in your family right now. Set the thermostat to grace. How do you do it? Give the gift of love, give the gift of forgiveness, and give the gift of encouragement. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to take your word and to apply it practically in our lives, right where we live, amongst our families. God, would you, the Holy Spirit, bring encouragement and conviction in the area of this message that you are calling us to work on? Maybe it's giving a gift of love. Maybe it's giving a gift of forgiveness to a family member. Maybe it's giving a gift over and over again of encouragement to multiple family members. God, would you convict? Would you challenge? Would you lead? Would you guide? And would you give us the courage to respond to the promptings of your Holy Spirit? We thank you for your word. We thank you for this family. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.